وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد، وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, let's recite the salawat. اللهم صل على محمد. I'd like to express our condolences first to the Imam of our time and to all the believers, especially those here on the occasion of the last days of the month of Safar, which are the days of the demise of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi. According to an account, the Shahada or martyrdom of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, and on the last day of Safar we have the martyrdom and the Shahada of Imam al-Ridha salawatullah wa salamuhu alayhi. Inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept all of the efforts that the brothers and sisters have put in commemorating the 2 months of Muharram and Safar. And inshallah, it has led to us getting closer to the Ahlul Bayt in our hearts, in our minds, in our conduct. We ask them to accept with whatever deficiency, whatever was offered, inshallah, the Ahlul Bayt accept from all of us. Recite a salawat, please. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. It's difficult to choose who to talk about, as we have one program in the name of these ma'sumeen. The Holy Prophet himself, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, deserves a number of sessions, and so does Imam al-Mujtaba and also Imam al-Ridha. But in this short time that we have, I think it is best to dedicate the time to the Holy Prophet, as he is the beginning of the message of Islam, and his sunnah is what the imams were trying to adhere to implement themselves, and also get us, the ummah, to follow and to move towards. So speaking of the Prophet and of his sunnah, what he did, what he said, will help us get closer to all of the Ahlul Bayt and all of the imams, inshallah. There's much to discuss and there's little time. What I'd like to try to expound upon briefly is the Holy Prophet, according to the Quran, is la'ala khuluqin azim. The Holy Prophet is someone that has got khuluq or etiquettes, behavior, characteristics, qualities that are azim. إِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. He became a prophet. He became the best and the greatest of all messengers because he himself, first and foremost, had mastered all of the great qualities that a person can have to the greatest degree that anyone can have. إِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. We've got to try to understand the khuluq, the qualities that the Holy Prophet had, and the way he behaved, the way he interacted with his surroundings, with people, with his relatives, with his family, with the friends and with the foes, with the enemies, the whole package. The first point regarding that, which deserves reminders every now and then, as we are getting closer and closer to the coming of the Imam of our time, let's not forget that the Imam of our time will be someone that will be reviving the Sunnah of the Prophet as it was, not what we perceive of it, not what we are acting and we consider that to be the Islamic way of life. Unfortunately, the fact of the matter is, as much as we would like to be actually Shias, not only are we not personally in our behavior actually following the model of the Prophet and the Imams, because they're not two, the model of the Imams, it's not like Amirul Mu'mineen was one role model, he behaved one way, different than the Prophet, and then we're trying to implement Amirul Mu'mineen, we're trying to follow the Ahlul Bayt, all of the Imams were following the Holy Prophet. Not only in our behavior, in our conduct, are we not implementing what the Prophet taught, what the Imams taught. There's a time where somebody has a shortcoming in their behavior. I know certain things are wajib. I know certain things are haram. Then I have issues in practicing that. Oh, that's understandable. I'm trying. I'm trying hard. It's difficult, but I'm trying. I understand what's right. I understand what's wrong. I'm trying to go by that. I have trouble. I have deficiencies. I have problems. I have bad habits. I have all the above, whatever it is. But at least I identify on a certain level. I can identify what is right and what is wrong. The problem is, that's not the only problem we have. Part of the problem that we have is that certain aspects of the life of the Prophet, the behavior of the Prophet, the conduct of the Prophet and the Imams has become alien to us in such a way that a different lifestyle, a different teaching, a different way of dealing with people or a person or with whatever it is has become common, and it is considered religiously to be the correct way of living. There's a difference between those two problems. If we at least are able to correctly identify what is right and what is wrong, then it's about trying to get to where we are implementing it exactly as we need to. Okay, we're good. We got the roadmap. It's just about where you turn. You know, when it's time to turn, you try to do that. But when the roadmap starts, you start erasing parts of it, and you start putting something else there. You're supposed to take a right turn, and that's omitted, that's erased, that's not there. There's a left turn there. What's going to happen? You're going to get lost. Even when you're trying to implement, because what you think they're telling you to do is not actually what they told you to do, there's a problem there, a bigger problem. Problem is, we have moved in that direction. It is very important, fundamentally important, for the Ummah, for us to have conversations, discussions, going back to the sources that are available. The Sunnah of the Holy Prophet has been preserved. The Sunnah of the Imams has been preserved. The words are preserved. We have it. The Quran is there. It's not like we don't have it. It's not like they haven't given it. It's not like there's a shortcoming on their part. They didn't tell us. That's not the case. They didn't take measures to ensure that during the occultation, the message is not available to us. No, they did all of that. They ensured that during the occultation, if anyone is trying to find exactly what the Prophet did, what he said, the culture, the conduct, the khuluq, if you're looking for it, they made sure you're able to find it during the occultation. Whether it's through the Quran or through the ahadith. Long discussion of how the Ahlul Bayt made that happen. The time they spent in training students, ensuring that they write the ahadith that they learn, then making sure they filter out whatever is attributed to the imams, which is incorrect, being accurate. The way the students would learn from their teachers, the words of the imams that the teacher had learned, all of those efforts that they put into it, it's available. It's not like it's not. We need to have serious conversations to try to look at, examine what we think is Islam, what we think is the path of the Ahlul Bayt, what we think is the path of the Holy Prophet, the Sunnah of the Prophet. We need to look at it and compare it to the sources. See what we have in the Quran, see what we have in Hadith. Correct whatever does not match Quran and Hadith. Whatever we think as followers of the Ahlul Bayt, we have been practicing for God knows how long. We've been viewing certain things as right, as good, certain other things as wrong, as bad, for God knows how long. See if it's actually against what the Quran, what's available of the sayings of the Prophet in the Ahlul Bayt, and it's all available. Whatever that doesn't match up, we got to fix that up. We have got to correct it. We have got to correct that. Implementing it is another step. At least we can identify that. At least we can understand what part of our culture as Muslims is not in accordance to the teachings of Islam. We may not be able to bridge that gap suddenly, all of a sudden be able to implement it, but at least we can identify what's right and say, okay, we have some shortcomings in terms of getting where we can implement this 100%, but we have identified what it exactly is that we need to do. This is very important. إِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. What is the khuluq of the Holy Prophet? We have certain assumptions about what good conduct is, good behavior is, good akhlaq is. We have certain preconceived notions, prejudgments. We think we already know what good behavior is, and we think, oh, the Prophet must have behaved in this way. And then unfortunately, what happens is, and I've seen this frequently, that people come to us and say, oh, we've heard there's this hadith here that suggests that the Prophet did this, A, B, C, whatever. And this person can't digest that based on their understanding of what's right and what's wrong, which has not been taken from Quran and hadith. It's not taken from the conduct of the Prophet. There's a hadith that says the Prophet did something based on their understanding of what is right and what is wrong. This is wrong. And then they're coming to us like, yeah, there's da'if hadith. Why is it da'if? What's a weak hadith? It's weak because it doesn't make sense. Recite the salawat, please. Is that how we judge hadith? If we can already understand what's right and wrong, If we can already understand what is correct behavior, what is good akhlaq, why would we need the Prophet? Why do we need the Prophet? Or is it one of the other wrong understandings that we have? Unfortunately, we think we have become so, we have developed so much. Human qualities have developed, especially out here. Some of the Muslims that have come out here, those who have migrated, or second generation Muslims that have been raised here and then they go and visit wherever back home is, and then they see the problems there, and they come back here like, yeah, you know, this is it. This is it. This is, you go to, I don't know, you want to get your driver's license, there's a procedure, it's pretty clear cut, this is how you do it. You go there, fill out the application, give them the documents, you're done. Back home you go, you don't know when you're going to get done. One day you go, they tell you, you need to do this. Next day it's something else. Next day somebody pulls out the drawer, you know, some bribe, something you got to give them in order for them to do what they're supposed to be doing. They get paid for it. You go in over here, whether it's a male or a female, big smile on their face. You go over there, you can have the biggest smile on your face, but you're not going to get anything from the other side. You see these things, you're like, oh, you know, these guys have good akhlaq. This is adab, this is akhlaq. This is the way to do it. And unfortunately, it becomes a serious issue. Subconsciously, believers are taking their akhlaq, their understanding of ethics, good behavior, they're taking this from where? Cultural norms, their surroundings. And based on that, we look at Islam and we judge, this hadith can't be right. That hadith can't be right. This historic account can't be right. Have we reached? I don't want to get into that discussion philosophically, why we need prophets and so on. Let's just understand as Muslims, let's move forward with this discussion. I'm just reminding, I'm not trying to prove the point right now. These are things that I'm cautioning. Be careful. If this is the way we're going to make judgments about what's right and what's wrong, like it or not, the Imam is coming. If the Imam comes and what he says is right and wrong, you can't digest that. You can't accept that. You have an issue with that. You're going to have an issue with the 12th Imam. Same way people had an issue with the Holy Prophet. You do la'an on some of those individuals. When the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad, was told to introduce the idea, the concept of Hajj al-Tamattu. Hajj is an Abrahamic tradition. Prophet Ibrahim came to Mecca. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him the rituals of Hajj, all of it, the tawaf, the sa'i, the sacrifice, the stoning of the jamarat. All the steps of Hajj and Umrah were already introduced by Prophet Ibrahim. It wasn't new. Our Prophet didn't introduce that. But what he introduced was either you do Hajj in Hajj season or you do Umrah. You never had something that had an Umrah and a Hajj together. If you put on Ihram for Hajj, you remained in Ihram until the end of the A'mal of Hajj. If you come to Mecca with Ihram, even a month earlier, because the months of Hajj start at around Shawwal time, you can start going. People would go with Ihram. You have to enter the city with Ihram. You come in the qa'da, you have to become muhram, you enter the state of ihram, you remain muhram until the 10th of the hajjah. All right, when you're done with the stoning and the sacrifice and the shaving of the head for men, your a'mal are done. There was no idea that if you come in the qa'da, you do umrah, a shortened version of umrah, and then you wait there until the hajjah begins. On the 9th of the hajjah, you again enter the state of ihram. There was no such thing. A combination of umrah and hajj. This was introduced by the Prophet in the last months of his life, hajjatul wida'. Everybody was in the state of ihram. They came, they thought it's the same procedure. They arrived in Mecca. The Holy Prophet said that the angel Jibreel has told me that God has said, whoever has come with ihram without a sacrifice with them, that's called hajjul qiran. If you take your camel, your cattle, your sheep, whatever you're taking as sacrifice, if you take it with you, right, this is called hajjul qiran. Whoever is not doing that, which is called ifrad, then they need to do their tawaf and then their sa'i, do their prayers and then cut some of their nails or some of their hair, taqsir. You are done with your ihram. This is umratu tamattu. The Holy Prophet introduced this. One of the companions of the Prophet that was with him from the early days, perhaps he was with the Prophet for 20 years, he objected, stood up in front of everybody, objected to the Prophet. You're telling me that we have come for Hajj? But now we become muhil, we're not in the state of ihram anymore? We're going to object, there are people that objected to the Prophet. You want to be one of them? Or you want to be one of those like Amir al-Mu'mineen, like Salman al-Farsi from the companions of the Prophet? Amir al-Mu'mineen is different, you can't really... The companion Salman, as far as we know, he was completely conforming with whatever the Prophet had. And above, who said we were limited to Salman? We can be above. We don't know. The way to do it is to submit to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says through the teachings of the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. The Imam comes, if he says, this is the sunnah of the Prophet, this is right, your paradigms tell you that, no, that's wrong, that's oppression, we have that. Certain teachings in Islam, based on something, a mindset, a paradigm outside of Islam, sounds like oppression. We have got to have a serious conversation, brothers and sisters. Each of us on our own, we need to do this research. And then if we can do part of that collectively, discuss it, whatever, it'll help. We'll be prepared. Our minds will be prepared. Inshallah, when the Imam of our time comes, we will not be of those that will object, that will have an issue. God forbid, stand in the way of the Imam. God forbid, even doubt. If we can start on that process, we'll be ahead. Recite the salawat, please. So what is the khuluq of the Prophet? إِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. I don't want to get into the details right now. In this session, I don't want to get in. You go and check whatever means available to you. All of us need to do that. Inshallah, I'll try to do it. What I want to discuss, however, is not something specific. I want to clarify something. It's a general note, it's a general aspect of the khuluq of the Holy Prophet that I'd like to clarify. And that is, when we think of khuluq, when we think of good akhlaq, proper behavior, there is a certain type of behavior that we can identify as good. When a person is kind, when a person is nice, when a person smiles, when a person helps someone who is in need of help, when a person helps someone who didn't ask for help, when a person helps an individual who has not only not helped you, but they have tried to harm you, they have hurt you with their words, with their behavior, they've even hit you, they've done things to you. If you help them, if you smile at them, this is considered good akhlaq. We identify that as good akhlaq. We don't identify being firm in words, firm in action, showing anger, showing that I'm upset, showing a face that makes the other person feel threatened, we don't identify that as good akhlaq. This is subconsciously happening. People go to extremes on that. Sometimes they actually suggest that we should remove any such types of behavior on all levels. There are those who believe, for instance, that war is innately wrong. Battle is innately and essentially and fundamentally wrong, period. It doesn't matter who it is. We should never, ever engage in the Christian view, another, what has been said, this is the notion, the view that is attributed to Christianity. If someone slaps you, show them the other face, let them slap the other one as well. You don't show anger, you don't show wrath, you don't defend yourself. It's all about peace. It's all about love. It's all about being nice. It's all about smiling. What we want to clarify is that the Holy Prophet, his entire behavior, all of what he did is included in this. إِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. Khuluqin azim is not like when the Prophet is showing kindness to the woman who was disrespecting him, insulting him regularly, throwing different things at the Prophet. When she got sick, the Prophet went to her. When he found out, he asked, why isn't she here today? She was always here and she used to insult and disrespect in different ways. One day she's not there. He asks, what happened? They say she's ill. She goes and visits him. This is khuluqan azim, yes. We have trouble doing that. We have trouble implementing that. Not on the level of the Prophet. We have trouble implementing it on a much lower scale. Believers that are kind to us, sometimes, at one occasion, in one instance, they said something that I took the wrong way. It's not even clear they did intend to insult, disrespect. Well, I have trouble being able, after that, to show kindness, to show the same type of behavior. We have trouble doing it. That's khuluqun azim. Yes, of course. That's an instance of it. But la innaka la ala khuluqin azim is not only that. Everything the Prophet did and said is part of this. Innaka la ala khuluqin azim. Don't pick and choose. So this aspect, this is khuluqin azim. And I'm saying this deliberately. I'm using these terms. I'm using this verse. Innaka la ala khuluqin azim. Because this is how I believe the deviation starts. Whenever they want to talk about the akhlaq of the Prophet, it's all about this nice stuff. The nice stuff is included. However, khuluq does not only include that. All of the behavior, the conduct of the Prophet towards people, that is his akhlaq. That's the akhlaq of the Prophet. His akhlaq towards his wives, his akhlaq towards his children, his akhlaq towards his companions, his akhlaq towards the believers, his akhlaq towards the disbelievers. All of it is akhlaq. Innaka la'ala khuluqin azim. Part of the akhlaq is harshness. That's part of the akhlaq. When you're supposed to be harsh, you're supposed to be serious, you're supposed to show an angry face. If you show a smiley face, that's not innaka la'ala khuluqin azim. Innaka la'ala khuluqin azim, because when you're supposed to show a smile, you show a smile where others can't. Where you're supposed to show an angry face, you show an angry face. When you're supposed to throw punches, you throw punches. When you're supposed to engage in battle, you engage in battle. Recite salawat, please. Is the scene of finishing off Amr ibn Abdawud in the battle of Ahzab, or otherwise known as Khandaq, is that a pretty scene? I know usually we mention it in a context where, you know, we want to feel good about Ali ibn Abi Talib, salawatullah wa salamuhu alayhi. And so we neglect what that scene actually looks like. If somebody were to show that on TV right now and said, this is Ali ibn Abi Talib, Ali ibn Abi Talib in the battle of Uhud, Ali ibn Abi Talib in the battle of Badr, is this khuluq and azim? This is khuluq and azim. Khuluq and azim. This is also proper conduct. This is great conduct. This is great behavior. This is praised. Recite the salawat, please. There are times we need to show that. There are times you need to show an angry face. You're supposed to. There are times that you shouldn't smile at people. If you smile, that's wrong behavior. If the Prophet would have smiled in those occasions where he was supposed to show an angry face, he wouldn't have been innaka la'ala khuluqin azim. Plenty of instances. Again, I don't want to get too much into too many of the details. Let me mention this and maybe I'll wrap the discussion up. So the main point here is, when we're talking about the akhlaq of the Prophet, the akhlaq of the Ahlul Bayt, We've got to look at the whole package. All of it is good. I just mentioned, remembered a specific example. I want to present this. It's from Imam al-Sadiq, salamullah alayhi. Because it helps in more than one way. It shows, I want to show that our understanding of what is right, what is proper conduct, proper behavior, our understanding is flawed. That's besides action. What we believe is right, we're not practicing. But the thing is, our understanding of what is right, there's a narration, one of the wives of Imam al-Sadiq, her name is Hamida. She's one of the better wives of Imam al-Sadiq. Some of the wives of the Imam were not very good and praiseworthy. She's someone that was actually good. Not only her name is, of course, the mother of Hamida, but she was also Hamida herself. She was someone that was praiseworthy. There are multiple ahadith about how great she was. This great lady had been to Hajj. Let me mention it as the hadith says. Imam al-Sadiq was standing with a companion of his outside of Mecca somewhere. And the Imam told his companion, this is where Hamida invalidated her Hajj. Hamida is not there. The Imam is talking about something Hamida did. This person who's good, she's a good person. The Imam is telling his companion, this is where Hamida invalidated her Hajj. How did she invalidate her Hajj? The Imam says, the Imam, other than his wives, he had slaves. He was with one of those slaves. He told that slave that when you want to perform the ghusl, don't do it in a certain way because Hamida, it's better that she doesn't understand this or she doesn't realize this. She will feel jealous. She will behave in ways that she shouldn't. Now, whatever this slave did the ghusl, did it whatever way, Hamida found out that Imam al-Sadiq was with this slave of his, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says halal. It's fine, right? What did Hamida do? She got upset. She got upset at this slave. What she did is she shaved off this slave's hair, this female slave. Shaved off her hair. This is what she did. Imam al-Sadiq says, she invalidated her Hajj here by doing that. Not in a way where fiqh is not being applied. The result of Hajj is supposed to be you becoming taslim, you submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will. What she did here goes against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said. You think about all the things that I just said. This is a legitimate hadith. Think about the ghaiba part of it. Think about, oh, the Imam did this, it was halal, but she would get upset. Is that okay? I'll leave the thinking to you. This is one example. You think about this and see how much of what we think is right and wrong in terms of behavior Imam al-Sadiq is implementing, and how much of it goes against what we think is what is wrong. Now, who needs to correct their view? Who needs to correct their understanding? I don't think it's Imam al-Sadiq that needs to correct the way he did things. So many of these examples, brothers and sisters, so many of these examples. Imam al-Sadiq mentioning this in the absence of Hamida without being happy at her, showing and showing that he's upset at this because it's wrong, this is good. This is, the Imam is following 100% the Sunnah of the Prophet. إِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ by extension includes the Imams. Imam al-Sadiq, by doing this, إِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. If he would have behaved differently, he wouldn't have been. That's proper behavior. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us, brothers, sisters. I see this as a big problem. The more I look, the more I see that we have come to a point where we believe certain things to be wrong, whereas we find them in the actions and the behavior of the Ahlul Bayt. And we believe certain things to be right, and we see that the Ahlul Bayt have spoken against them. And this is something we have to correct in our communities. We've got to be very open. We can't be beating around the bush. We can't be shying away from these discussions. We can't be like, well, this is controversial. Skip this, skip that, skip everything, skip and do what? Do what? When the Imam comes, he says this, is it going to be controversial or not? You haven't resolved the controversy. He comes, you become part of the controversy because you have an issue with that. Well, I never heard this. Is this really the Imam? This isn't what we were taught. Where, well, what was the source? What was the reference for what you were taught? Did you ever ask? Did you ever look into why you believe what you believe in? The history you believe in, is it based on legitimate references? Or it's just been repeated so many times it must be right? Or is it that it was repeated by people so many times that those who knew now feel like if they mention it, there'll be controversy and they omit it? This is not a good state of affairs in the Ummah, where scholars don't feel like they can discuss and explain that a certain common understanding is a misunderstanding. Because they know if they mention it, there will be sometimes harsh responses from the people. And of course, I would say that it is actually the responsibility of those who know to mention it, even if they get those harsh responses. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help the ummah move past this stage and move closer to the ummah that the imam of our time needs. And it should be like for the imam to return, inshallah, with the commoners, as they are commonly called, lay people, and the ulama, each doing their taklif, inshallah. Sallallahu alayka ya Rasulallah. As-salamu alaykum. يا أهل بيت النبوة وموضع الرسالة ومختلف الملائكة ومهبط الوحي وما عدنا الرحمن وخزان العلم. ومنتهى May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. It was in your homes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us with guidance and revelation. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. Angels descend upon you day in and day out, seeking permission before entering upon you. صلى الله عليك يا رسول الله صلى الله عليك يا خير خلق الله ويا خاتم النبيين وصفوة المرسلين Inshallah, we get to visit Medina again. Visit Masjid al-Nabi. Sit by the grave of the Holy Prophet, the one whom Amir al-Mu'mineen said, Ana abdun min abidi Muhammad. Who is this man? Ali says, I'm a slave of this man. Ya Rasulallah, we would like to come and visit you in your city. But help us be able to come in a way where we can properly do your ziyarah. Right now, if we come, they won't allow us to sit there towards you and speak to you. They don't allow us to respect you the way we would want. They don't allow us to visit your offspring the way we would want. We ask you, Ya Rasulallah, help us move towards a time where that country is freed from the tyranny of these tyrants. Ya Rasulallah, Medina is your city, but this city is reminder of ghurba, of loneliness. These were your last days. You witnessed how your daughter Zahra was crying, weeping, and wailing as you were getting closer to the time of departure. Fatima al-Zahra was so sad, she constantly cried. We have heard, Ya Rasulallah, you couldn't take her crying, So you told her to come close. You whispered something in her ear. After that, she no longer cried. Some say she even smiled. They asked her, "What did your father say to you?" She said, "Don't worry. My father said, don't worry. You'll be the first to join me." Ya Rasulallah. Ya Rasulallah. I'm sure you were told what will happen after you. You told Ali what will happen. You told Ali, be patient. You told Ali, they will come to your door. Ya Rasulallah, we've heard your last moments. Someone came to the door. Fatimatu Zahra went to the door. She opened, it seemed to be a man asking for the Prophet. She said, "He doesn't feel well, come some other time." Again they knocked, she went again, said the same things again, came back in. You told her, "My beloved daughter, that's my brother Israel. He's here to take my life, but he's not entering because he wants permission from you." Ya Rasulallah, angels respected the house of Fatima, but only days after your demise, your ummah brought fire to her door. They said, "Let Ali out, send Ali out. If you don't send him out, we will burn the house down." She said, "Even if I am in it," they said, "even if you are in it." Ya Rasulallah, your ummah after you deviated. They forced Ali with tied hands to be taken to the masjid. Ya Rasulallah. I would like to end, but what can I do? I think it will be disrespectful if we don't mention Imam al-Ridha. Sallallahu alayk, ya Aba al-Hasan, ya Ali ibn Musa, ayyuha al-Ridha. Please invite us again. We would like to visit your shrine. We have many memories from your shrine. We have so much you have given us. Ya Ali ibn Musa, روحي فداك يا مولاي. You were taken to a city far away from home, without family members, without your jawad. You were poisoned, the hadith says,
when the Imam was called over by Ma'mun the last time, he told Abu Salt, he said, if I come out and my Abba is on my head, know that something is wrong. Imam al-Ridha came out from the session while he had covered his head with his Abba. It meant, Abu Salt, something's wrong. In the short distance from where that session was to his house, they say Imam al-Ridha had to sit down a few times. Ruhi fadaka ya Mawlai. He entered his house. He told Abu Salt, shut the gates, don't let anyone in. Imam al-Ridha went into the room, he lied down, the poison is effective. Abu Salt is worried, he's wondering, he comes into the yard, he sees a young 8-year-old boy. He says, who are you? I had shut the gate. How did you come in? Imam al-Jawad said, the one who could bring me from Medina to Tus can get me past this shut gate. Where's my father? Imam al-Jawad goes into the room. I'm not sure how this moment would be. Imam al-Jawad, seeing his father poisoned, perhaps thirsty, providing him with water. Ya Imam al-Ridha, ruhi fida. Although you are gharib al-ghuraba, your son was there in your last moments. But Imam al-Husayn, on the day of Ashura, he didn't have anyone by him his last moments, except for the mal'oon who put his foot on Imam's back. وَالشِّمْرُ جَالِسٌ عَلَىٰ صَدْرٍ. No one there to provide him with water.
هَلَا لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ. يَا حَسَيْنَ.